With grief to gladness turned, with sorrow changed to joy. That was the reality for those who went to the tomb of Jesus Christ on that Easter Sunday morning. That's our reality too today. We turn in sacred scripture, we first read of one of the accounts, one of the gospel accounts of Jesus' resurrection, Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. And then we turn to Romans 5 to find there a passage from which the sermon and the preaching will be taken. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. In the end of the Sabbath, that is the Saturday, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Sunday, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So far we read from Matthew chapter 28. Now we turn to Romans chapter 5, and we read the first 10 verses of Romans chapter 5. First 11 verses of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us. Right now, He's commending it. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And so far we read from Romans chapter 5. The text this morning is verse 10 of Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the infallible proof. It is the clear and certain evidence that all your sins and mine have been blotted out through Jesus Christ, and we are righteous in God's sight, and that we will go to heaven. One thing I like to emphasize to the Tuesday morning catechism students, especially when we're going through the book of Acts, which we did these last weeks of catechism, one thing I like to emphasize to the catechism students is how much the apostles emphasize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every chapter almost in the book of Acts, every time Peter is preaching, and every time the apostle Paul finds opportunity to preach, they emphasize the resurrection of Christ from the dead. In fact, you even saw that last week, remember? When Paul was in Athens, preaching to the Epicureans and the Stoics, he made sure to bring up the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you need encouragement, congregation? Do you need hope? Do you need encouragement that all things are well with you? Do you need encouragement that you will go to heaven when you die? Do you need encouragement for anything? Look to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has obtained the victory. You are more than a conqueror. All things are for you. That's Romans 5. That's Romans 8. That's the gospel. In the passage we look at this morning, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing. In the introduction to the sermon this morning, I want to explain a little bit how these verses fit together, because Paul is packing a pretty tight argument here with these verses, and we want to make sure we understand how Paul is thinking. What Paul says in Romans 5, verse 10, connects back to what he said in verse 5. What he says in the text connects back especially to verse 5. So verse 5 is where we can start looking at Paul's argument. In verse 5, Paul says that our hope will not make us ashamed. And Paul is talking there about the hope of heaven, going to heavenly glory, the hope of glory, verse 2. We have that hope of glory. And Paul says, that hope will not be left unfulfilled. You will not be disappointed. When you die, you will go to heaven. Now, to defend what Paul has just said, Paul gives three reasons. First, the second half of verse 5 and verses 6 through 8 is one reason. Paul says in verse 5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We know God's love. We have experienced the love of God in our hearts. And then verses 6 through 8, Paul explains that. He says, look, you know that. Because even while you were enemies, while you had nothing but your own sins, God gave you His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That's how we know God loves us. And if God loves you, well, that's the first ground you know you're going to heaven. His love is unconditional. Then, when Paul gets to verse 9, he gives a second reason for why our hope will be fulfilled, why we won't be disappointed. Namely, Jesus' death has taken away all my sins. That's a second ground. Jesus, through his blood, I have been justified. That's a second reason. Not only is there God's unconditional love for me, so that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me, but there's this. Christ's death actually took away all my sin. And I have peace with God through Christ. And now Paul gets to verse 10, and he gives a third reason why our hope will not be disappointed, why we will go to heaven. Because in addition, I have subsequently been brought into a personal living relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You see, God not only loves me unconditionally, Christ not only has satisfied for all my sins, but now I have a personal relationship with God. Not only has Christ been risen from the dead, He's made me a partaker of that resurrection life. And through that life, through Christ, I have a share in God's friendship. I am the friend of God. And so how much more sure is my hope now that I'm in this situation? When I was God's enemy, God loved me. How much more so will I not go to heaven now that I walk in a relationship of friendship with Him? So that's a threefold argument. God's unconditional love, Christ's atoning death, and now this personal relationship that I have with God, who's given me promises and who will never break or deny those promises. And therefore, my hope of glory is sure. So this is really the capstone of Paul's argument. And this is really what we celebrate today. Not only as it's Easter Sunday, but also as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning. You don't just have the forgiveness of your sins. You, in addition, are a partaker of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper also emphasizes both those things. Your sins are forgiven. You are a partaker of Christ's life. So we take as our theme this morning, our certain salvation in Christ's resurrection life. We look at the meaning, the ground, and the certainty. Our certain salvation in Christ's resurrection life. At the end of verse 10, Paul says, we shall be saved by His life. We shall be saved. What does Paul mean when he says, we shall be saved? Well, it should be clear from what I've already said in the introduction that Paul is talking there about salvation that is in the future. The salvation of eternal life in heavenly glory with God and Christ. Yes, we already have salvation now, but Paul is looking ahead to the salvation, the glory that awaits you in heaven. That's salvation too. The context emphasizes that in verse 5 and even further back in verse 2, Paul speaks about the hope of glory, rejoicing in the hope of glory. That's talking about heavenly glory, the hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's talking about God's glory in heaven. And that's what Paul is referring to when he says, here in verse 10, we shall be saved. And that's a point to be well taken. Right now, we live in the midst of death. Right now, death surrounds us. There is physical death. We feel it in our bodies. There is earthly sorrowing. There is sorrow. There is pain. And there's the constant struggle against sin. But Paul says, don't be discouraged, Romans. You shall be saved. You shall be delivered out of this valley of death, delivered out of your tears and your sorrows and your sins, and you shall be brought to glory. You shall be saved. Appreciate that, beloved. In a sense, it's easy to believe we shall be saved, knowing that we have been reconciled to God and forgiven all our sins. Paul acknowledges that. That's why he uses the words, much more. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. It's easier to believe that we shall be saved as those who have been reconciled already. It's easier to believe that than it is to believe that we were reconciled while we were yet enemies. That's hard to believe. We might even take this as a given. We might say, being reconciled, how shall we not be saved? And yet, beloved, this is still a wonder. As I said, we are surrounded by death. We sink in death. Look at your own sins. Look at your own stubborn heart. There's death in your heart. We cannot escape that reality. That we will be saved in the final sense of going to glory, that's sometimes a struggle to embrace when we see death all around us. Paul says, we shall be saved. Have no doubts. You're going to heaven. And live your life that way, knowing you're going to heaven. No fears, no worries. You're going to heaven. So it doesn't matter how long you live either. If I live this afternoon, or if I have to live 80 more years, maybe for me that's unlikely. It doesn't matter. I know what's coming. So I can just live by faith and do what Christ calls me to do. Now the text says, we shall be saved by His life. And that's referring to the life of Jesus Christ. Specifically, by His life, that's referring to the life of Jesus Christ's human nature. And that's clear from the previous verses too. Jesus, in His human nature, died for us. And by His death, He accomplished our reconciliation. And just as we are reconciled by the death of Jesus in His human nature, so we also shall live and be brought to glory through the life of Jesus' human nature. The life Jesus took to Himself when He rose again from the dead. It's talking about the resurrection life of Christ. The life Jesus had before His death and the life He had after He arose again, those are two different lives. The one life was mortal. It could be touched by death, overcome by death. But the second life, the life Christ took to Himself on Easter Sunday morning when He rose from the dead, that's an immortal life that has overcome death, that cannot be touched by death. It is an eternal life. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was with that new, powerful, glorious life that Christ arose. And that life is not just a physical life that is eternal, but that life involves intimate fellowship and friendship with God. That life involves a covenant relationship with the Father, being the friend of God. Covenant life. That's what Paul's talking about. Literally, in the original, it says, we shall be saved in His life. That's why the title or the theme is what it is. We shall be saved in His life. It doesn't say we shall be saved by His life, but in His life. And that's helpful to understand. Paul says earlier in the verse, we shall be saved, or no, he says earlier, we were reconciled by Christ's death, or through the death of His Son. But here Paul says, we shall be saved in His life. The King James uses the same word, but it could be a different word in our English version. It's a different word Paul uses. We were reconciled through the death of His Son, and we shall be saved in the life of His Son. And what that is referring to is the fact that the resurrection life of Christ has been imparted to you and me. Christ shares His resurrection life with us. His fellowship with the Father, His covenant life with the Father, He shares with you and me, so that we live in Christ, and then also by Him and through Him. We have been regenerated, raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, by Christ's resurrection life being imparted unto you, unto us. And having that life imparted unto us, we shall never die, not spiritually. Because that life out of which you live, that new man, is a life that cannot be overcome or even touched by sin, or by death, or by sin. And that's in the right sense. There is no sin in that new life. And that's how we shall be saved. We shall be saved in His life. And that's why we celebrate the resurrection, beloved. Because we don't just need the cross of Jesus Christ. We also need the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, we are saved through Christ's death, but we are saved in his life. I teach the catechism students this all the time. How does Christ deliver us from our sin and misery? Second section of the catechism. By Christ's death, through Christ's death, taking away the guilt of our sin, and through the Holy Spirit regenerating us, making us partakers of Christ's life. That's exactly what this verse is saying. I hope the catechism students can see that. And the fact is, the entire New Testament church lives out of that resurrection life of Christ. What lives in your heart is the exact same life that lives in your heart. That's what makes us brothers and sisters. That's what makes us one body. We all have one life source, one beating heart. And the Lord's Supper assures us of that. It even says that in the form. And the Lord's Supper assures us we have both. Not only has Jesus' body and blood been broken and shed for me on the cross, but he feeds my hungry and thirsty soul unto eternal life. We have been made partakers of Christ's resurrection life through faith, and we even take that life more and more to ourselves through faith. Through faith, by faith, the life of Christ is imparted to us. And having that life, we shall be saved in that life. That's what Paul means when he says, we shall be saved in his life. That we shall be saved in Christ's life is grounded in the fact that we have been reconciled through his death. That's the first half of the verse. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled. We have been reconciled to God through Christ, and that's the solid ground on which I can say, I shall be saved in his life. Because his resurrection wasn't just the resurrection of a man, but his resurrection was the resurrection of the one who bore God's curse for you. Your sins were all laid on that man who was nailed to the cross, and he rose again. And that tells you something about what happened to your sins. What is reconciliation? Reconciliation implies that there was friendship. Reconciliation is a covenant term. It implies that there was friendship, but something's gotten in the way of that friendship that has disrupted that friendship and blocked off that friendship. And the word reconciliation implies then that what was standing in the way of that friendship has now been removed and put aside so that there is harmony and peace once again. We needed to be reconciled to God. We sinned against God. We were the friends of God and we rebelled against God. And so that friendship was ruined. That's the fall of Adam and Eve. For reconciliation to take place, to enjoy that friendship again, that sin needed to be removed. And that's exactly what Jesus did through his death on the cross. That's the text. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. We couldn't do it. We didn't even want reconciliation. We were the enemies of God. That's what it says. We hated God. We couldn't do it. But Jesus could do it. God could do it. In the most glorious of wonders, only Almighty grace could do it. And God could do it exactly because Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus' death on the cross was actually the death of God on the cross. The death of God in our human nature on the cross. God took upon himself our flesh and our blood. He took our curse for the sins we committed against him. He took them upon himself, and he went the way of the cross, and he entered into that hell and death we deserved. That's the Christian faith. God became flesh and died on the cross in his human nature. That's why God became a man, to taste death for his people. And through his death, to make full satisfaction for all our sins, to remove the offense of our sin, and thereby to reconcile us, his elect people, to himself. That's why another Bible verse puts it like this. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. God was in Christ. God was reconciling the world to Himself. And Christ's resurrection from the dead is the sure proof that all our sins have been paid for. And it's because we have the resurrection life of that same man imparted to us. It's because we have a share in that resurrection life of that man who atoned for our sins that we know we shall be saved. We are saved by His death and in His life. Of this salvation we may be certain, because Paul writes in the text much more. If, when you were the enemy of God, you were reconciled to Him by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, you shall be saved by His life. That's an argument from the greater to the lesser. What's greater? Christians, believers, being brought to glory when they die? Or enemies spewing out all kinds of vitriol and hatred against God, being reconciled to God? Well, to be sure, the latter. That requires the death of God Himself in the flesh. We were enemies against God. We were rebels, completely wanting to be independent of everything that was of God. If God saw to it that while we were yet enemies, His Son was sent to die for us, then how much more so will not God see to it that we are brought to glory? Seeing that we are right now God's friends, and we share in the life of Christ, and we are living out of that life. If God loved me when I hated Him, certainly God loves me now that I live as His friend. And I am His friend. And I walk with Him out of the life He graciously has given me in Jesus Christ. That's the assurance that Paul wants the Romans to have here in Romans 5. That's the assurance God wants us to have as we read Romans 5. That's the assurance God also wants us to have as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning. If God was willing to give us His Son for us while we were enemies, certainly He will now feed and refresh our hungry souls unto everlasting joy and life. Verse 11, that's why I use the word joy, thinking about verse 11. Not only so, but we also joy in God. That's why we call it a celebration of the Lord's Supper. Don't be downcast, beloved. Don't be discouraged. But joy in God through the Lord's Supper this morning. Amen.